You know, the Lord just this morning stirred in my heart, and I've been wrestling with it the whole time I've been here. And today's Pentecost, and that's when the Holy Spirit arrived. And please don't be offended, but what I just really believe the Lord wants me to do this thing. I just have to be obedient. I just feel that the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit interceding for us with groanings that words cannot identify with. And I just believe for every single one of you, every single one of you, while we were worshiping, now while I'm preaching, I believe the Lord, that the Holy Spirit is sitting in the throne room of heaven, and this is what's going on. It's not a quiet place. It's not a quiet place right now. That there's an interceding that's going on with the Holy Spirit just crying out with groanings for each and every one of us. For Ken and Jeanette, there's this, whoa! Taking place in heaven. Why? Because the Lord doesn't want them to do anything but what God has ordained them. God's brought them over here to establish and to bring His kingdom to the United Kingdom. And there's this taking place. We all know that Mike's just had a heart surgery, and while he was there, and while the surgeons had their hearts, their hands on his chest and inserting all those things into his heart to make him live, I believe that the Holy Spirit was so that the surgeon's hands would be directed to do a good job. It's happening for every one of us. It's not a quiet place. And the Holy Spirit was sent for that very purpose, so that you and I could be successful in everything that we do. Just an amazing privilege to know that we serve a God that would give us this a wonderful partnership with His Holy Spirit, so that His kingdom, so that He would use every single one of us to establish His kingdom, that He equips us and He enables us and empowers us to be able to go about doing this thing. So often I look at myself in the mirror and I say, why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? See, because, yeah, sure. I don't know what to do. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for today. I thank you, Father God, that you gave us your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for just the way that you come in and you nudge us and you encourage us and you equip us. And you give us the wisdom and the understanding of what you're planning ahead. It's just such an amazing privilege to serve you. And I'd like to just open up a little bit more about the Holy Spirit this morning. As you can, I've just got so much going through my head at the moment. And as we read more and more about the Holy Spirit, we soon come to the realization that He does not only come for one reason. There's not just one reason and one purpose that the Holy Spirit comes. He's involved in our lives, and there's this varied reason that He comes to us and activates our lives as individuals. I want to just tell you that the Holy Spirit is here, and He's just so busy activating inside your life. He's so busy creating stuff there. He's just like, whoa, for you alone. There's just like this, what, this amazing thing that God has got planned for your life. It's like the Bible says that no eye has seen and no ear has heard and no human mind, my Bible says, has ever, could ever imagine what God has for you. It's like, wow, wow. Don't underestimate what God can do through you. I've only got to stand at 6th education. I was asked to leave school because they thought I was going to start dating the teachers. And that's the truth. I was called into the headmaster's office because I was halfway through. I mean, I'd failed so many times, they didn't know what to do with me. I was branded as stupid. But God. But God. God said, I've got a plan for you. I want you to leave that school because I do not want that school to put in your mind the things that would detract from what I have got for you, says God. I was called into the headmaster's office, and he says to me, I think, young man, it's about time you left. It was like humor. I think about it now today. I laugh about it. I went to go and compete in the school sports program, inter-school sports program. And I was a high jumper. And the guy came to me. He said, what's the highest everybody else has jumped here? So I tell him. And he says to me, has anybody else jumped that high? No, everybody's going like this. He says, how old are you? So I tell him, he says, you don't qualify. You're an adult. But God. You see, the primary reason is the Holy Spirit comes is to convict us of certain aspects that we need to change in our lives that bring our Lord all the glory that is due his name. You see, there are areas in our lives that need adjustment. There are areas in our lives that we have these bad habits and these things that the world has implanted within us. And the Holy Spirit's job is to come and convict us of these areas so that we can change, so that we could live a life that would bring the Lord glory and honor and praise and everything that's due his name. Listen to this thing here in John 16, verse 7 to 11. It says, but very truly I tell you, I love that when the Bible says that, as if the Bible would be telling a lie. He says, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away, says Jesus. It is for your good that I'm going away. He says, unless I go, the advocate, the one that groans, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, says Jesus, I will send him to you. And when he comes, listen to this now. Listen to what the Holy Spirit does when he comes. When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. That's amazing, isn't it? The world is telling us how we are to live. And yet the Holy Spirit is going to come and prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me, says Jesus. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father. And where I can see, you can see me no longer. But about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands what? Condemned. Wow! Whoosh! That's it. He's coming to tell you that, Johnny. He's coming to say, you do not have to worry because the prince of this world is condemned. He has been judged and he's been found guilty. And that's the Holy Spirit's job. But do we live lives that represent this King of glory? Do we live lives knowing that the prince of this world has been condemned and found guilty? Just an amazing thing. I just want to just show you something here. I'm not going to pray to John. Sorry, Johnny. Okay. Jesus says, I love this. Jesus says this, but verily, truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Johnny, I'll use you. Come here. You'll be my nose today and I'll pick on you. Okay. All right. Jesus did everything that he did in the power of the Holy Spirit because he was 100% man. So he received the Holy Spirit, and everything that Jesus did, everything that we read in the Bible, Jesus did under the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I want to go now because what I've come to do, I have set in motion in this world something that is going to establish the kingdom of God. He said, but before I go, I want to pass a baton on to you that was passed on to me the day that I came out of the waters of baptism. And he says to you, Johnny, receive the Holy Spirit. And that's a baton that God's given you. It's like a relay race. It's like a relay race. Johnny's waiting. And God's saying, here's a baton for you. I want to give you this baton so that you, Johnny, will accomplish everything that I created you to be. And I want to give you that baton. And he's called the Holy Spirit. It's just an amazing thing. How many of you have run relay races? What happens if you cross the finishing line and you haven't got the baton in your hand? Disqualified? And I hope to show you that today. Wow. Wow. And if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, you've never had hands laid on you to receive the Holy Spirit, please don't leave here today. Chat to us. Because you have to cross with the baton that Jesus passed on to the church. Here it is, the Holy Spirit. Amazing thing, eh? So here's your baton, Johnny. Go and do it. So, yeah. You You see, this baptism is the Holy Spirit. And you see, until we give our lives to Jesus and we are born again, we never thought that these things were anything wrong with the way that we were living. But the moment our hearts are opened, we start to see and understand that what once had hold of us and what once brought us pleasure no longer does that anymore. I don't know about you, but if I look at my life in my BC days before I met Jesus, I was having a good time. My flesh enjoyed getting absolutely smashed on a Friday night. It was good. And the way I looked at girls, I just thought that was the norm until I met Jesus. And then Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and he says this. He says, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Yeah. Saying, Hilton, I want to open your eyes to the sin out there. I want to open your eyes to what's going to corrupt you. I want to open your eyes to the things that are going to put you down. I want to open your eyes to what the kingdom of God has for you. So let's run through these areas, otherwise we'll be here until tomorrow. And I really believe as we read through that scripture, we see that the key to all sin is the sin of unbelief. It's a sin of unbelief. We had a guy who left our church because we preached healing. He says, how can you preach healing for all? I said, the Bible does. I've got to preach what the Bible says. He says, no, but Jesus doesn't heal everybody. I said, no, he doesn't. But it doesn't say that. He says, but then you pray for everybody and tell them they're going to be healed. I said, yes. He says, I can't go to a church like that. I said, why? I said, because in the Hebrews it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. I've got to have the faith that God's going to heal you. So I've got to do things that are going to be pleasing to him. I've got to believe him. You see, the sin of unbelief is the foundation of all sin. The Holy Spirit needs to bring about a conviction in this sin, of this sin first, so that once we have our eyes open to this, then the rest will follow, as it were. Let me give you an example. We know when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, there were about 120 people in the room there, and the Holy Spirit came with tongues of fire and rests upon them all. And the very person, Peter, that had denied Christ, that coward Peter, that guy who ran away when they asked if he was part, he knew Jesus, and he denied ever having known him. That very man, anointed by the Holy Spirit, preaches the gospel. And what does he deal with? He doesn't deal with lifestyle sin. He doesn't point at them and say, you did this or you did that or you did this. He points to their unbelief. Sure. He deals with unbelief first, because that's the foundation of sin. He points to that and he points to that. He addresses them with the refusal to believe in Jesus, even with all the evidence that had been revealed to them. He points to that. What he tells them was that they should repent for their unbelief. Unbelief, people, needs to be dealt with first. We cannot deal with any other sin until you deal with unbelief. Because the moment you leave unbelief undealt with, there's always this doubt that keeps creeping in. And the devil will come and say, did God really say? Wow. Wow. Did God really say? See, the devil brings doubt. He comes in with unbelief. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to reveal this to us so that we can start to believe and accept all the other truths that come from the Lord, our Lord and our King. Repent from the sin of unbelief will shine the light of truth on every other sin that we are involved in. Do you believe? You need to be asking yourself a question right now. Do I emphatically and absolutely believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? Do we believe without a measure of doubt in my mind that there is absolutely no doubt in your mind that Jesus came in the flesh? Do you believe that he rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father? Do you really emphatically believe that? And when people come and confront you, are you the Peter that's going to run away, or are you the Peter that's going to stand? And when you've done all else, you're going to stand, and you're going to just say, I believe, I believe, I believe. I promise you, we're getting, and I know you guys are far, far ahead of us as far as the world goes. We are in Africa. But the world is challenging what we are doing right here. The world is challenging. The other day, our church has been going for about 40 years, and we've led it for 21 years. And it's just been amazing. They lost our non-profit status, and we had to reapply for that. And when we submitted our constitution, they refused to accept our constitution. And I said, but that is the very constitution that you accepted then. They said, yes, but that was then. Now. I said, well, what do you want me to say in your constitution? So they sent me a constitution and said, unless you submit to this constitution, we cannot register you as a non-profit organization. So now they are telling me what we are to believe. And this, we've got to stand as a church. And when we've done all else, stand. You can just say, well, then you can have your non-profit status. But we will preach the truth. We will stand on the truth. We will not deny who Jesus is. The next thing that we've got to settle in our hearts is the righteousness of Christ. We've got to settle that thing. John 16 verse 10, it says about righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. You see, Jesus was crucified as a sinner and a deceiver of the people. But on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out and miracles were performed in the name of Jesus. And the people were convicted that he was not only righteous, but also that the only heavenly source of the way of righteousness. What does that word righteousness mean? In right standing. Jesus was in right standing, 100% in right standing with God the Father. He was completely 100% righteous. Just an amazing thing that God is saying, I want you to stand righteous. And the moment we receive Jesus, the moment we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we stand righteous before the Father. It's just an amazing gift. And you just say, Lord, how come? I know what's inside my heart. I know what's inside my life. And I just want to just show you something. Like, I brought a clean one. I know the other one's not clean. But I thought, let me bring a clean one just in case. This is Hilton McKinley. Sinful. The Bible says that I have a wicked heart. The moment I receive Christ, I'm covered in the blood of Jesus. And as the Lord looks down on Hilton, he just sees this pure, righteous vessel. Because I've received Christ into my life. If you lift up the skirt and you look underneath, you go, oof. But the moment you look down on the righteousness that Jesus provided, washed by the blood of Jesus, standing and having believed and done everything I can, I now stand in the belief that Jesus has done everything for me so that I can stand righteous before the Father. I can go into the very throne room of God. The curtain has been torn from top to bottom so that I can enter into the very Holy of Holies. And the Holy Spirit comes and he convicts us of the righteousness of Christ. You see, Peter also says to them, not only have you crucified the Lord of glory, but I want to just say that even though you have crucified him, that he made a way open for you. He brings a reassurance of the hope that Jesus, that he forgives sin. And a hope of salvation that would be given in Jesus' name. See, in Acts 2, verse 36 to 37, it says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? This heart cry that they had actually realized the wickedness of what they had done. What shall I do? And in verse 38, he says, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you. That doesn't let any of us off. Every single one of us need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And then what? And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Wow. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What starts to happen in heaven? Whoa, Johnny! Whoa, Johnny, my boy! You guys, just so much for you. All of this has been established for you and I, so that we would be successful. Just like, wow, just an amazing thing. The next thing, and I've touched on this already, is we need to allow the Holy Spirit to convict us and to absolutely confirm in our minds that Satan has been judged and found guilty. But I tell you what, you look at many of our lives, and we cannot see that that is true. We do not live lives of a victorious Christ. In John 16, verse 11, it says about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands what? Condemned. Wow. Wow. You see, what we need to realize is that the judgment of Satan was and is and always will be what? Complete. Complete. Satan has been found guilty, and it will not be turned. It will not be turned around. No lawyer can actually turn that around. He is in the courtroom of heaven. He has been found guilty. Are we convinced of this fact? People, are we? Are we convinced of this fact? The cross was a demonstration of the truth that the power of Satan over our lives was broken then and still is broken today and remains broken until the end of time. And that's what you were saying this morning. That whole thing of the crosses being pushed over in the graveyards. Because people, the world doesn't want to see the truth. The world does not want to see the truth. But to us, it's a remembrance of what Jesus has done. You see, we can't stay at the foot of the cross. We've got to move on because we've got to celebrate the risen Christ. But it's to the world. That is such a remembrance. And it's for us as well. We decided we'd put a big cross on the outside of our building, and it's far away from the street, and it was so ineffective until the one day somebody gave me a string of Christmas lights, and we stuck these Christmas lights right around the cross, and we've put a timer switch on it. And it is the most amazing thing, because our church building is right on top of a hill, and as the sun starts to set, it's got a light center, this big cross, and it just reminds the whole of Richmond, Jesus is alive.
Amen.
Jesus is alive. The one old lady said to me, I love watching that cross switch on every evening. Come pluck that. She said, it's just such a wonderful reminder. We don't want to go, Tanya said in our prayer meeting, we don't want to go back there. We don't have to crucify Christ every single day. It was once for all, but it is a reminder for us. And do not allow it to be anything else but a reminder. See, in Hebrews 2, verse 14 to 15, it says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Don't let the world tell you that there's no devil. The Bible tells you there is. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death.
Sure.
Just such an amazing thing. People, the devil can only have victory in your lives because we are not convinced of this fact. Let me say that to you again. The devil can only have victory in our lives because we are not convinced of this fact. We've had just one of our pillars in our church pass away. He passed away on Monday, and we were so sad because we had actually booked our airline tickets and we were coming over to you guys and going up to Edinburgh next weekend. And we had to leave, and they had the funeral yesterday. And I went and saw Walter just before we left, and he made me promise. He said, Hilton, if I die of this disease, he had cancer for 20 years. He said, if I die of this disease, I want you to tell the people that even though I have succumbed to this disease and this body of mine has died, I die believing that Jesus heals. And I thought, how am I going to tell the people? I'm not going to be there. So we made a video, and they showed that video yesterday. I told the people from a little video clip that Walter died believing that Jesus Christ heals today. You see why? Because it's by faith. It's the evidence of things unseen. It's the evidence of things unseen. I'm just going to jump a whole lot of scriptures. In Romans 16, verse 20, it says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We used to sing a song when we were young. Tanya and I gave our hearts to the Lord in the 70s. And the songs were a lot simpler in those days. Do you remember those, Johnny? I mean, you must have been around it. We used to sing, he's under our feet. He's under our feet. Satan is under our feet. And we used to go, he's under our feet. He's under our feet. But those songs were songs that would remind us that we're living on the side of victory. We're living on the side of victory. That he could not touch us any longer. See, by Jesus dying on the cross, he delivered all mankind from Satan's dominion. And it remains for us to accept our deliverance. Even those who have not accepted their deliverance yet, Jesus died for them so that if they would accept their deliverance, his death would be victorious in their life. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we are convinced of this truth. Allow him to convince you of this truth. Even if your life is upside down, inside out, or whatever, if you are in a state of depression, or if you're suffering, your body is not well, we need to be living in a place where we believe that Satan is under our feet and that he has been dealt a deathly blow. Mm. Amen. In John 8, verse 36 says, so if the Son sets you free, yes, you will be free indeed. Yes. And I promise you, he has set you free. Amen. Are you living a life that shows that we are set free from the law of sin and death? The next thing I believe that the Holy Spirit's got to convict us of is that there needs to be taking place in our lives. A regeneration needs to take place. We wanted to call our church the Glory to Glory Church, because I love that whole thing of a regeneration, and that there's a need for it in our lives. If we look at creation, we see that the Lord created man from the dust of the earth, and after that He had formed us. They just lying there until he breathed his life into us. And Jesus comes now in Genesis 2 verse 7. We see that whole thing of Jesus breathing into the physical body of man and life coming. And what we need to understand is this: the same Lord who breathed life into the first man is the same Lord that breathes spiritual life into our lives, so that we can be regenerated spiritually. And as we live our lives and respond to this awakening, we will start to live lives that exhibit and portray the life of Jesus in and through our lives. We need to be able to be moved. You see, the moment you come to the cross, you are born again. But don't stay there, people. Don't stay here. I've met Christians who have been serving the Lord longer than I have, but they're still holding on to the foot of the cross. Please don't stay at the foot of the cross. Allow it to be a remembrance that you gave your heart to Jesus once. But there needs to be a regeneration that's taking on. And the Bible says that he takes us from the cross and from one degree of glory to another degree of glory to another degree of glory to another degree of glory and to another degree of glory. There's this wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And he just takes us along this progression of glory, from glory to glory to glory to glory. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that? In Acts 17, verse 27, it says, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from anyone. It is the Holy Spirit that causes us to respond to the truth in a way that produces life and goodness, that others will see that there is something in us that is different from the things of the world. Do we stand out? Tanya and I, you know, it's amazing what people see. Tanya and I got out off the plane at Heathrow, and we had booked our car for 9 o'clock, and we arrived at 7 o'clock. So I said to Tanya, let's just go and have a cup of coffee. We're quietly sitting there drinking our coffee, and this man comes and sits opposite us, and Tanya and I are just talking. And he says to Tanya, he says, are you two Christians? And we said, yeah. He said, I could just see it. I said, how? He says, the peace of God is just here. We weren't preaching. We were enjoying a cup of coffee together. We were enjoying this moment of this beautiful woman. I was just admiring her and just sitting there admiring her, thinking, well, the coffee's good, but man, this company is even better. And by the way, guys, what I'm saying, it's just earned such big brownie points. And the reward is, it's fantastic. I'm just, okay. And this guy, we never said anything about church. I wasn't preaching the gospel. She wasn't preaching. We're just sharing, just talking. And this guy wants to know, are you a Christian? Why? Because the peace of God is just here. And we chatted to him, and he had come over to come and preach the gospel here. And he'd come from Kenya. And he was leading a church up there, and God brought him here. And I said to him, do you have anybody that ever comes into your church to encourage you? He said, no. So straight away, we start telling him about partnering with NCMI. And he gets all excited, and he wants a card from us. And please, I said, look, I don't go to Kenya, but I can send somebody to you. He said, I want that. It's like, whoa. So there we go. Do you guys want to go to Kenya? It's just like, wow. And that's it. There's just something. There's just something. And when we sit there, do we expect there to be just something? Just something. You see, because the world doesn't have what we have. We have the Prince of Glory residing inside of us. We have the Creator of the universe residing inside of us. Just like, wow. Are you convinced of that fact? Are you convinced of that fact? Because what was the first one? Doubt. You see, if you're doubting, there's not going to be that peace. But are you convinced? Are you convinced of this union that God, the God of the Bible, indwells in you and produces a reality by the presence of the Holy Trinity in you? You see, you've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit living in you. John 14, verse 17 says, the Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. But you know him. You know him. How? Ask. You know, when you read the Bible, ask those questions. How do I know him? It says, for he lives with you and will be in you. Wow. Wow. You need to, like, I love that. I love to read things like that. And I just think, Lord, then that very thing about the Holy Spirit groaning for me in the heavenlies, in the most holy of holies, that while I'm preaching here today, that the Holy Spirit is groaning, whoa, for me. Lord, just anoint him, Lord. Anoint him afresh, Lord God. Let his words bring life. Let his preaching just turn the hearts of the people, Lord. That, Lord, it won't be in his wisdom and won't be in his knowledge, but, Lord, in the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, just, whoa! And now I've got that Holy Spirit living in me. And then, all of a sudden, that bubbles from within me, and I start to shandai as well. Whoa! Just like, whoa! And then a groaning starts happening in my life, too. Where I can actually watch Tanya preaching and prophesying, and I can start groaning for her too. You see, in Romans 8, verse 9, it loves us. It says, you, however, are not of the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed. I love that. I think if I had have been a very well-educated man, I would have studied English. I love that. Because to me, that just jumps out at me. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. Oh, that if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Where's that baton, Johnny? That's it. You've been given it, buddy. Jesus said, there it is. I want to give you the Holy Spirit today. I want to pass the baton on that God the Father passed on to me, says Jesus. I'm passing it on to you, says the Lord. I'm passing it on to my church, says the Lord. Why? So that the Spirit of God can may be found in you and that you may be acceptable to God. You see this thing? Don't let that baton fall, Johnny. Don't let that baton fall. Because it can. You can lose hope. And the moment that baton falls, you lose hope. You lose hope. First Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you? Whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are not your own. You have been bought at a price. You've been bought at a price. There's a price that's been paid. And you're the bride of Christ. We need to know that there needs to be a price to be paid. What time now? Wrap it up. Okay, I'll wrap it up with a story. Let me just stop here. I met this gorgeous woman when I was 19. And you know the amazing thing is that she came from a very wealthy family. And I was just a pleb. I used to drive an old Alpha Spider that was so rusted that the mud guard used to flap like this when I came down the road. I'm serious. And I don't know what the Lord, and none of us knew the Lord, but I know the Lord put us together. And she gave everything up to come and be my husband. My wife. So that I could be her husband. So that she could be my wife. She gave it up. She sacrificed that. Amazing. They lived in this huge, big double-story house. And yet she chose to marry me. She chose to lay it aside. She chose to lay her father's name aside and take up my name. She chose to stop driving around in this beautiful big, remember those old Valiants, those old big Valiants that used to have? Her dad had one of those. And I would come and fetch her with my old Alpha Spider that would weigh like it. She gave that up and she came and she married me. And we lived in the farm in the sticks where she never saw another human being for all week until, and the only time she saw anybody was when I came home. We lived in the sticks, really, really in the sticks. I was farming. She gave it up to become my bride. I want to tell you that let the Holy Spirit convict you in such a way that you are prepared to let go of everything you once stood for so that you can come in and receive an inheritance. And receive an inheritance. Allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify you. In 1 Peter, last scripture, 1 Peter 2, verse 2 to 3, says, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Amen. Thank you. Father God, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are willing to come. That you are willing to come and come and live within us. Thank you for sanctifying us. Thank you for making us right, for convincing us of our righteousness as we take on Christ. We thank you that you come and convict us of the law of unbelief. That, Lord, that you come and impress upon us the righteousness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we give you praise and give you glory and give you honor. In Jesus' name, amen.